I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Thank you, Tim. I don't know how many of you have read the second chapter of Colossians, what just comes before what Tim just read for us, but the second chapter creates an issue for us with this third chapter. The heavenly mindedness of this text presents an immediate problem. How can the author move from a severe criticism of dualism in chapter 2 to counseling the community, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth, in the very next breath? Tell you what, let's do this. Always assume an author's position is internally coherent until clearly proven otherwise. In Colossians 2, 8 through 15, Paul counters the idolatry and dualism that threatened the church by insisting Christian identity is a matter of being incorporated into the story of Jesus. Just as we are buried with him in baptism, so also we are raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And now he continues to unpack that narrative as the foundation for what it means to live lives in Christ. When Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God," he is, of course, taking the next step in the narrative, moving from resurrection to ascension. We set our minds on what is above, not because of some heaven and earth dualism, wherein heaven is a higher good than earth, but because the risen one is the ascended one, whose rule is now from heaven. This is essentially seek first the kingdom of God that we've heard about in Matthew 6:33. And if we are to ask what it means to set our minds on the above, to have our imaginations shaped by the rule of Christ, we need only look to the end of the longer section where that verse begins, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whatever you do in your embodied life on earth, do it subject to that name, subject to the risen and ascended Lord, rather than getting too worked up about the false Lord on the throne in Rome. Paul says, subject your lives to the risen Lord at the right hand of the Father. This is a narrative ethic. We have been buried with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are subject to the ascended Christ. And the apostle will continue, "When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Paul finishes the story with an allusion to the return of Christ. Death, resurrection, ascension, second coming, that is your story. Therein is your identity in Christ. There are some who think of the church as an organization like other organizations. It is true the church is an organization, but it is not primarily an organization. Rather, it is a new way of life. Those who have the view that being a part of a church is like being a member of a lodge, a luncheon club, a political party, or even a business are seriously mistaken. Such people feel they should give to the church the same kind of support and loyalty which they give to these other organizations. It becomes my church, as it is my club, or my lodge, or my party, or my team. The Christian's loyalty to the church, however, should be unique, for in reality, it is a loyalty to Jesus and his way of life. Therein is a problem for many because it is Jesus' way of life that is difficult. How many of us here today can say that we live a life just like Jesus? Some make the mistake of thinking the church exists for the entertainment and enjoyment of its members. The church is like no other institution on earth, and a person's membership in the church is like no other membership which he or she may sustain. The church is more like a vibrant, living organism than it is a cold, structured organization. The church exists in order that its members may have an intimate relationship with God through his Son, as well as a close relationship with humankind. This is the story we tell every week at the table and from the pulpit. The message is, go live that story. Go live that story. So when our text goes on to enjoin us to put to death whatever in you is earthly, and explicates that with a list of sexual sins, we need to be clear that this is not an attack upon sexuality as a good gift of our embodied lives, because it is a good gift, but rather a critique of sexual practices that tell a story that is outside of the story of Jesus. Paul concludes his list of sexual sins with, and greed, which is idolatry, that is the heart of the matter. The sexuality of the Roman Empire at that time was a sexuality of insatiable consumption. It is not a stretch to move from sexuality to the dynamics of intense emotion and how we speak with one another. When Paul calls us to get rid of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, that just might sound like everyday political language on the campaign trail. While such an abusive discourse has always been at the heart of political life, we have seen it descend to new lows in recent years. The problem here isn't so much the lack of manners and common decency as it is the free rein we give to dismissive and slanderous language in everyday life. And it isn't just a matter of how we talk about people who are different than us, whoever the us might be, but it is there in the double speak of Wall Street, the seductive come-on of the advertising industry, the spin of politicians, and yes, the way in which Christians talk about each other in the ecclesiastical culture wars. You might hear someone say, I hate those Catholics. I hate those Baptists. Is that language we should use? With a language of love and humility, we are called to rid the abusive language that is in our mouths and in our ears every day. You know, Abraham Lincoln, one of America's most beloved presidents, was anything but beloved when he was in office. He was called widowmaker by the opposing party. He was hated by the South. The anti-war activists hated him. The media ridiculed his eyes, looks, and body, calling him a freak of nature. Harper's Magazine hated him so much as to call him a host of names in print. Filthy storyteller, despot, liar, thief, braggart, buffoon, usurper, monster, ignoramus Abe, old scoundrel, perjurer, swindler, tyrant, field butcher, and land pirate. But Abraham Lincoln would not stoop down to the level of his critics. He won over a lot of his enemies and critics by holding fast to this famous principle encapsulated in his second inaugural address. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right. When we Christians are overheard saying rude and unkind things about others, when we Christians are spreading rumors and gossip, when we Christians create dissent in our own churches and ministries, we are abusing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, all too often, we Christians fear confrontation. So when we do overhear a brother or sister sowing discord, we simply say, well, he or she has always been that way. It's who they are. Rather than, I love my church and my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love you. Please do not create discord in our church. I would prefer you find a church where you can be happy. Why get rid of the discord of hate and violence? Because, says Paul, that is the life of the old self, which needs to be stripped off like soiled clothing as we are clothed with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. There is the whole point of Paul's letter to the Colossians, a renewal and deepening of knowledge so we might be restored to our original calling as those created in the image of God. Again, that is the heart of the matter. The boss of a big company needed to call one of his employees about an urgent problem with one of the main computers. He dialed the employee's home telephone number and was greeted with a child's whispered, "Hello." Feeling put out at the inconvenience of having to talk to a youngster, the boss asked, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes," whispered the small voice. "May I talk with him?" the man asked. To the surprise of the boss, the small voice whispered, "No." Wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Is your mommy there?" "Yes." "May I talk with her?" Again, the small voice whispered, "No." Knowing it was not likely a young child would be left home alone, the boss decided he would just leave a message with the person who should be there watching over the child. "Is there anyone there besides you?" the boss asked the child. "Yes," whispered the child, "a policeman." Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak with the policeman?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" asked the boss. "Talking to mommy and daddy and the firemen," came the whispered answer. Growing concerned and even worried as he heard what sounded like a helicopter through the earpiece on the phone, the boss asked, "What is that noise?"
"A helicopter," answered the whispering voice.
"What is going on there?" asked the boss, now alarmed. In an awed, whispering voice, the child answered,
"The search team just landed in the helicopter."
Alarmed, concerned, and more than just a little frustrated, the boss asked, "Why are they there?" Still whispering, the young voice replied, along with a muffled giggle,
"They're looking for me."
Is God looking for you? Is God looking for you, the new you? If we are in Christ, we are renewed to our full humanity. We're like the small child and we're trying to hide. And God's saying, "Where are you? Who's there with you? What's going on?" And all too often, we're saying, "I don't know." Why is it we don't want to be renewed in Christ? Or why is it, if we think we are, that we're still acting like the old ones rather than the new? The shattering implications of renewal, in which there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all, is where we need to be. All the ethnic, religious, cultural, and economic divisions collapse in Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul is telling us. If you are truly new in Christ, you won't be gossiping. You won't be slandering. You won't hold malice toward any. That's what Paul tells us. Is that not what Jesus taught? Didn't Jesus say the same thing? Look at your country. Look at your neighborhood. Look at your congregation. Is it true that all the old ways have collapsed? Have you seen the death and destruction in the past few weeks? Did you know that some of those who created that death and destruction and suffered it as well were Christians? Paul says, "But now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices." Seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. And Paul says that is the heart of the matter. If you live this, Paul says, you won't see what you've seen in our country. If everyone were to live by this, there wouldn't be the problems we have today. But all too often, all you have to do is go to Facebook and you see messages of hate, messages of discord. You walk the streets, you hear messages of hate and discord. You watch a political debate and you'll hear messages of hate and discord. Do we buy into that? Or do we put off the old ways and its practices and become a new creature in Christ Jesus? Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you knowing that all too often we slide in ways you would not have us. We do things you would not have us do. We believe things you would not have us believe, and we act in ways you would not have us act. Fill us with your Spirit. Forgive us of our sins, and help us to be like your Son, for we ask this in his name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.